was priceless of when Janine is reunited with Mike and the girls after five tense days of praying. And anyway, it is just a blessing and a miracle, and we love these guys so much. They're our missionaries to Nicaragua, and we love them and believe in them. And I'm so happy they're safe, and I'm happy they're here. And I'm going to ask you to do something. I don't normally do this. Would you just stand and give them a good hand? I mean, these guys are heroes. These guys are heroes. So we're happy you guys are here. So we've got some questions for you this morning. I know you just went through some unique challenges. Mike, Janine, the girls, how did you deal with them? Tell us how you dealt with them. We want to hear it from you firsthand.
For me, I was nervous, as you can imagine, during that time. And I'm like, Lord, I don't want to mess this up or make the wrong decision. So, of course, I did a lot of praying about it. And you said consultant leadership and talking to our network and trying to make sure we had good information. And then more praying about that. Mm-hmm. And God was just teaching me to lean on him in a different way than I had before. And it was also reminding me again that I can trust him with my life.
Mm-hmm. Wow. Janine, how was this for you? We got one mic. We're going to have to pass it down here.
Well, because of Mom's heart problems, I was watching the news quietly, trying not to alarm our parents. Mm-hmm. And that was interesting.
Yeah.
But I have to say, the Lord's peace was definitely there.
Wow.
It was... I need my nest together. I need my children. I need my husband together. Whether there or here, we need to be together. My flight back was on Sunday, and it was canceled. Mm. And he's flying in the early hours on Monday. So it was stressful, to say the least. But I guess being with Mom, too, and having to keep things low-key helped me. But also the peace of the Lord was there. We were getting notices that people from California to the East Coast were praying that they get out safely. Mm. And it was just put out the word, and the word went out, and everything went so smooth for them. So it was a new way to see God in action and to trust that he had this, and I didn't have to do anything. Mm. But let me tell you, for the four-hour drive down to Miami to get them, we could not wait to get there to get them. And it seems like that four-hour trip took 8 hours. But my in-laws were with us, and it was a great, great reunion.
Wow. Girls, any of the three of you want to tell us just kind of a little bit of what that experience was like for you all? We were praying for you. I sure hope you know that. In fact, we were praying together here in the church and outside of here, too. And I hope you guys know how loved you are and how covered you are in prayer. So how was that for you all? Any of you guys want to take a shot at that?
Well, just like any stressful situation in life, there's always something we can learn from it. Mm. And we don't always see what God's plan is while it's happening, because we have a too close perspective. So for me, this past couple of weeks is really getting a new perspective. God's been teaching me to step back and see what the bigger picture is. And that there's always something that he's teaching us. And even if it's small, or maybe it's a really big lesson that he thinks our heart just needs to know, or he knows we can handle things, but there's always something that we can learn. And definitely this week, I've learned to pray more and to lean on him in the good times and the bad times. And to be ready in the good times for when things aren't going to be so good. And just to trust him that he knows what he's doing and he sees far beyond what we can see. And then we just need to get a new perspective, a godly perspective.
Wow, Brittany, that's awesome. Yeah. Thank you for sharing that. Mm-hmm.
And now I feel bad because mine is not very deep at
it's
all.
It's okay.
I was going to say,
really okay.
I pretty much remained oblivious intentionally, so I didn't know what was going on really until I got out. And I was like, oh, hey. I was in the middle of that, wasn't I? But I made it out safe, so it's all good.
I love it.
I don't really have anything
That's great.
To say. Pass the mic back.
All right, well, we're going to change the topic just a little bit from some of the serious stuff to maybe some lighter things. How long have you guys been in Nicaragua now? Mike, you can just answer this one for us. How long have you been there now?
We've been there almost a year.
Almost a year.
We came down close to when the Go team was coming last year.
Right, that's right. That's right. So tell us a fun story or two about what you guys eat in Nicaragua. What's the menu like? What do you eat? What's some strange stuff you've encountered? Oh, Natalie's up for this
one. Okay, yeah, she wants to.
All right. Most of you probably know they eat gallo pinto, which is rice and beans. That's a staple for every meal. There at least has to be rice with everything. Another favorite of ours is carne asada. It's it's grilled pork, and it's amazing. Like, anyway, yeah. And they make their own tortillas. If you go outside our gate, actually, our neighbor sells tortillas, and you can go get them so fresh they burn your hand when you hold them. And they're so good. I love their food. It's so good.
By the way, I just give you guys a quick invite today after church. If you don't have any plans, I know some ladies are going to celebrate our dear sister Rana today, which we're excited about that. But if you don't have any plans, you're welcome to come. We're going to go, guess where? Fiesta time. You're welcome to come, church. So we'll just fill the place up and get some hot tortillas, just in case this is making you hungry. Any other fun food stories?
It's a funny food story.
Okay.
So one of our guards is Valeriano, and he has a daughter, Ophelia, who's 8 or so.
Okay.
The family is very poor, and God gives us lots of opportunities to meet needs in their lives through blessings that you guys give to us. But one particular day, the little girl was asking her dad for meat, and he said, "We cannot afford that, but we can pray for that." And so they prayed that night for meat. Well, the next day, unbeknownst to anybody else, we have 2 puppies that we're trying to train into being guard dogs, and it's not going real well. But anyway, a chicken from the neighborhood wandered into our gate, and it was on. The puppies took off after the chicken, got the chicken. They were so excited, and killed the chicken in front of other Nicaraguans. And we're like, oh, great, what are we going to do? Well, the one puppy took it off into the other yard, and he didn't know what to do with it. He didn't know how to eat it or what to do with it. And the guard said, "Well, can I have it?" And he took that chicken home for dinner that night, and that little girl's prayer request was answered for fresh meat. So there you go.
That's awesome. Well, I wasn't sure where you were going to go with that at first. I'm glad it was pollo. It was pollo. That's pretty good. All right, so here's a good one. Maybe the girls can help with this one. I hear you guys have had some interesting visitors or some interesting pets that have come into your lives. And just tell us a little bit about this.
Well, we do have 4 cats and 3 dogs, so they bring us some interesting things. And we have a lot of garrobos, which are like iguanas. And they wander into our house and just chill there for who knows how long before we find them. Or the cats will bring them. They just walk in and they want to feel the cool tile or something. So they just chill in our house for a while.
How big are they?
This is not the iguana
you're thinking about. This is.
Oh, yeah.
They've
they're
been
big.
Like this big up until that big.
They're big.
I think I had a picture at one point of your dad he was walking a garrobo.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, so these are like iguanas about that
big
size.
Yep. So usually what we do with it, they like to make soup out of it. So that's like a gourmet meal.
Have you
to
tried
make
that
iguana
yet?
Soup. No.
Intentionally, no.
It's not usually a lot to go around. But we usually just hold it up and the nearest Nicaraguan will be like, "I want it." And so they'll take it home and cook it.
4 of them.
Yeah, awesome. We've had like 4 of them. And whoever is nearby, they'll be like, "Hey, I'll take it."
That's awesome. Yeah. Always a taker for the garrobos. Huh? Mm-hmm. Bethany, evidently you have something to add.
There are a lot of scorpions, a lot of tarantulas, Central American hissing snails.
Kidding, that's not real. It just sounded good. There are no hissing snails.
That's about it. But I don't keep any of those as pets, mainly because my mother would kill me if I did.
Okay.
She has nothing
to say. Fantastic.
Should I keep this?
Oh, yes.
Should I? Oh.
She put a tarantula in a jar, and we're like, no, you guys do not understand. She wanted to be an entomologist growing up and study bugs, and my freezer was always filled with jars and bags of bugs. We draw the line at the tarantulas are not allowed in anymore. No, thank you.
That's great.
Oh, wow.
So, guys, we're so proud of you, and, you know, you guys have sacrificed a lot to go and be obedient to the call of the Lord. And we've been praying for you, and we continue to, and you guys are just really near and dear to our hearts. Could you just take a few minutes and tell us, it's been almost a year, so how has your experience in Nicaragua been overall? How would you describe the time there, the ministry, just overall what you sense and feel that God has been up to?
It's been a different experience than the other trips that we had been on, as you can imagine. It's had a lot of new challenges, one of them being learning the language and the culture and being able to function in that when you don't always understand what people are telling you or how you can say what you want to say. And the nuances in the culture of some of the things that are implied but not said. But on the other hand, the sacrifice has been worth it to watch God working in ways that he wouldn't otherwise be able to work in us and through us if we weren't spending the time with the people and investing in them like we've been able to during this time. We wouldn't, it wouldn't be the right environment for him to work in the way that we see him working. I really was moved and honored when I was invited to join a baptism.
Right. We showed pictures of that a couple weeks ago.
To me, that was a really big turning point or a big milestone. It was showing that we're being accepted into that.
Yes.
And being included.
Yes.
And it was really good, a really good experience for me to be able to do that.
Yes. Yeah, we were proud of you, Mike. I'm sure we're. Any others? How's the experience been overall? You want to, yeah.
So we have learned to deal with no hot water, sometimes no water, and power outages often. And we had a TV for about 2 weeks, and I was putting some rice up on a shelf. The shelf gave, knocked the TV down. No longer have a TV, but we have survived. Look at us. We have survived without a TV. Internet is so spotty that sometimes you can reach us, but most of the time you can't. And we're surviving. And we have learned to shop in markets, local markets. My translator doesn't go with me anymore, so that's been a learning experience. I can leave these two alone, and I can figure it out for myself now. That's a really big deal. So it's been a culture change for us. Sometimes it's overwhelming in some ways when we come back to the States and see the variety of things because it's just not there, but we've learned that that's okay. I can't promise you that the first couple months it was okay, but we are at the point now that it's okay. Different is okay, and we're learning to embrace a different culture, and they're learning in this time to embrace us, and there's been a mutual respect, I think, because we've gotten dirty with them, and we've worked and shown that we want to be part of things. So that has all taken time, but we wouldn't change that for the world.
Wow. Very good.
Like I said earlier, there's always something to learn. So when things get overwhelming and you don't really know what to do, and you might have just offended someone, but you're not really sure because no one ever says anything. They're just sitting there with a shocked look on your face, and I'm like, I have no idea what I just said. Then there's always something to learn, whether it's a new word that you should or shouldn't say or a new lesson that we apparently needed to learn. There's always something new that's going on and always something new that your heart needs to learn. And
but how has the experience been for you overall, Brittany? How's it been for you? How would you?
I wish I was there right now.
You do?
You miss it.
Yeah.
Wow.
Actually, this necklace is the coordinates, the longitude and latitude coordinates to my home in Nicaragua.
So it feels like home.
Yep.
How about
Keeps it close to my heart.
Wow.
Cool.
Powerful.
Yep.
Powerful.
What was the question?
The question was, why do you want to be an entomologist? No, I'm just kidding. How has the experience been overall?
Overall? I think something that's been probably the most challenging is not exactly knowing the language. Like, I think you both were saying something about that. And the fact that since I can't speak fluent Spanish, I can't really make friends as well as I can in English. So, I mean, the isolation and the loneliness has gotten to me, but it's something that I'm working through. So, like, I think that's been the most difficult, but it's a good challenge. Mm-hmm. It stretches me. And something that... Wait. Am I saying something that's good, too?
Yes.
You can. Okay. Sure.
She's like, yes. Yes. Please. I think learning a new culture and actually learning a new language, I really like that kind of stuff. Especially getting to know how the culture works and how it's different from our culture and realizing that I was actually a very critical person. But, like, getting through learning theirs and how they accept a lot of things in the individual, mm-hmm. I really like that. And, like, trying to not get rid of the culture that I have now, but putting the two together to make, I suppose, a unique one. But I guess if you guys have it too, it's not unique.
Okay. Yeah, also language barrier for me as well. But a good thing has been we've learned to communicate with hand gestures and the few words we know. And sometimes they'll just look at us like, what on earth did you just say? And so it's really funny because then they say something to us and then we do the same expression. What on earth did you just say? So, yeah, learning to adapt and, yeah, you can do a lot through hand gestures and things like that. But I absolutely love learning their culture. And a lot of people have now accepted us as family. They call us their family. And we do the same as well. Like Giovanni from... Generation of Light, we call him our brother. Like, he aggravates us like brothers do, and it's awesome because we have been accepted, and yeah, that's it.
Wow.
That's great.
Wow. Very good. Mm-hmm. Very good. Honey, you have any questions for the Harpers?
Oh, my. Funniest thing? What's the funniest thing that's happened? The funny.
I've got an embarrassing thing that everyone else seems to think is really funny.
Oh, okay.
But
I'm sorry.
So we were in line, and I was trying my Spanish out. We had only been there a couple months. And I didn't take Spanish in high school. This is all spanking brand new to me. Mm-hmm. So I asked one of the young girls if she had a man instead of was she hungry. And that one haunts me.
What are the two phrases in El Salvador?
Yeah, tiene hambre, tiene hombre.
Oh, yeah.
Tiene hombre. Oh. And she recently got married, and I did her photography for her wedding, and she's like, I've got a man now. That one bit me just a little, and they still laugh at me for that one.
That's great. Wow.
All right, once upon a time. It was a normal day. Mother was in the States. We were here. We were in Nicaragua a couple weeks ago. And one of our 24-hour guards, he says he caught a possum. We were like, okay, what do we do with this? Another weird thing to come in our gates. So he tied it up to a bus that we have sitting in there. So the thing is tied up by its tail. And it was probably like this big without its tail. It was like a brown color, which was a little bit unusual. But this thing, anytime you'd get close, it would, like, hiss at you and all that kind of stuff. Yeah. So we were like, okay, what are we going to do with this thing? Like, nobody wanted to eat it because all it eats is trash, and nobody wanted it. Although they do make them into soup as well. Oh, some people do. So.
Oh, my.
All right, so we decide... All right, we need to get to teaching English class for the evening. So we're going to take this thing, and we're going to drop it outside the gate where it can live its life and be fine, and nobody will bother it. So it's still tied by the tail, and we're holding it. My dad is driving, okay, on dirt roads, driving, holding this thing out the window by its tail.
Sounds like something you would do.
And everywhere we go, there's somebody there. So we can't just, like, drop it off while people are watching us. Just be like, excuse me, there's a possum. So we keep driving. And eventually, he accidentally lets go of it. And poor thing, it had been through so much. Our dogs wanted to eat it the entire time. Like, they were chasing it, and they just wanted to eat it. So the poor thing, we let go and run over it. But it was still alive.
Oh, poor gosh. Thing. Oh, man.
Yeah, so that was our interesting possum story. Yeah. Oh, yes. Sorry. You don't have that.
But we accidentally dropped him in front of the bus terminal right outside our house. So by the time we came back from Spanish class that night, he was a pancake. And the poor thing was not playing possum. He legit was dead. And, yeah, his poor carcass was on the side of the road when we left for the airport. So, yeah, the poor thing was still there.
All right, we're gonna switch to one last kind of more thank you for the fun stuff, guys. We appreciate that. So what would you say to anybody here today about missions that might be considering going on a mission trip or praying about a life that would be involved in missions? What would you guys say to them today?
I would say that going on a short-term mission trip or a long-term mission trip puts us in a position for God to move in us in a way, in an environment that is different. And he can move in a different way than he normally would be able to. And we can watch him using us in a way that he wouldn't be able to in a different environment.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
So, yes, I would encourage that person to go on the trip.
Good, good, good.
I think the good thing about a missions trip is there's an expectation you're going to be out of your comfort zone anyway, and you're okay with that. And then when you step into that life, you learn that it's okay to be out of your comfort zone. Mm-hmm. It really is okay. It's a scary thing to step into that unknown. But if the Lord is calling you, then to be obedient, whether it's to be here and be a witness to your neighbor or to be in another country or to go on a short-term trip where you're helping or a long-term trip, it doesn't matter. You know, if the Lord is calling you, then he will equip you. And that's the very first thing that I learned from Pastor Jeff. Our first time, 2008, the thing I remember that year is that God doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. And that, if you're thinking about that, just say yes. Step out of your comfort zone, and he'll meet you right there.
Yeah.
Amen. Amen.
It also puts you in a position where God has to move. And since you're out of your comfort zone and out of what's familiar, then, I mean, it just opens up your heart. It's like, God, what do you want to do with me? Because literally nothing is familiar. So you constantly have to rely on God and for him to come through or, you know.
The answer is yes. If you are considering missions, just say yes.
I like that.
Yeah, that's about it. That's all I have. Okay. Just say yes. Just do it.
That's a good answer.
That's good.
You sound like a commercial.
just do it. Anyway,
yep, just do it. Pretty much it.
All right.
It'll be challenging, but it'll be worth it.
Hey, guys, I know that big decisions are ahead. With things in the country and all that's going on. So we want to pray for you. And I'm going to ask everybody again, if you don't mind, just stand up. Reach your hands out toward these guys. Some of you are welcome to come up here if you'd like and lay hands on these guys too. You're welcome to do that. In fact, why don't we all just stand up and maybe we'll come down front and just like to pray over you guys. If you guys don't mind coming on down, we're going to come down. So we'll meet you guys down here. All right, let's pray over this precious family. We're so thankful for them. Father, we pray in Jesus' strong name for your continued anointing, blessing, peace, encouragement, strength. Lord, everything they need to complete the mission you've called them to be a witness to the people of Nicaragua. Lord, would you empower them? Would you equip them? Would you encourage them and strengthen them? We are so very thankful for their obedience to you. Bless them, be with them, give them wisdom for the decisions that are upcoming. And Lord, just walk with them, talk with them, encourage them. And we're so thankful for the Harpers in Jesus' strong name. Everybody said amen?
Amen.
Amen. Okay, give them a hug and you guys can return to your seats. All right, just a few minutes. I want to share just a quick word with you. I'm going to need a little help back there. Thank you, Nate, for being back there with me. Okay, Bethany, good, good, good. Sure, thank you, Mike. If you have your Bibles this morning, you're welcome to turn with me to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, let's see where we're at here. I want to share just a quick word called take up your cross. Because to me, Mike, Janine, the girls are a perfect example of someone that we know who has obediently taken up their cross. One of the most often said things of Jesus in the Gospels. And I have a real challenge with how we tend to want to dumb down the Gospels, dumb down the Word of God to make it comfortable for us, for our flesh, for our conveniences, our preferences. I think it's incumbent upon every one of us as followers of Christ to wrestle with His words and to ask Him personally, what do these things mean to me? Mark chapter 8, verse 34 says this, "Then calling the crowd to join His disciples." So He's talking not just to the 12, but to many. He says this, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me." Those are the words of Jesus. Now let me read you a quote from Martin Luther. We're celebrating that 500th year of the Reformation. Martin Luther said this, "God's will, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else at any cost." Let me ask you a question this morning, and I want you to think about this with me for a moment. What do you think is the number one most popular religion in America? Let's see here. We're going to advance the slide. There it is. Thank you, Nate, for helping me out. What do you think is the number one most popular religion in America? I'll give you a hint. It's not Christianity. It's also not Islam. It's not Judaism or Buddhism. It's something that has been given a new term, according to Christian Smith, who's a sociologist at Notre Dame University. The primary expression of faith in the day that you and I live in the United States of America, and this is somewhat unique to American culture, it's our own self-derived religion, if you will, or movement. Even though it doesn't have an official formal name, the name that has been coined is this. It's moral therapeutic deism. Let me tell you what moral therapeutic deism basically means. It means feeling good about how good you are, and thinking that that's just enough with God. I'll give you a perfect example of this. I just was in the grocery store a couple of days ago, and there's a really, really nice guy in the Kroger that I shop in. And he, if he's working, he always greets me. He always goes out of his way. He's a really kind guy. He might be a Christian. I'm not totally sure. But he sure acts like one just in his kindness. But I heard him oversay something the other day as I was checking out the little automatic lane thing, you know, beep, beep, doing all that. I overheard him say something to another customer. He said, "You know, my mom had 12 of us." He said, "So I grew up in a family of 12. And he said, "My mom was just an amazing woman." And he said, "You know what my mom did after all 12 of us had left the house and gone out on our own?" He said, "She became a school teacher." And he said, "She just loved kids and she poured her life into kids." And then he made an interesting statement. He said, "And if she doesn't go to heaven, then there's something wrong." And I overheard that, and I thought, isn't that interesting? I really want to celebrate this lady's giving, this lady's kindness, this lady's generosity, sacrifice. I want to celebrate that. But I can tell you this, that's not the way to heaven. You can feel good about feeling good about how good you are as much as you want, but that's not the key to heaven, is it? There's only one way, and it's through Jesus. And every one of us, regardless of how many good things we've done, quite honestly, we need forgiveness and we need a Savior. This moral therapeutic deism is characterized by five beliefs. I want to show them to you and just see if it sounds familiar to any of you, because it's a prevalent belief system in our world today, and I'm hurrying through this, but I want you to get a hold of this. Number one, it's a belief that there's a God who created earth and watches over it. That sounds pretty Orthodox Christianity, right? Number two, God wants people to be nice, fair, and good. And that's taught not just in the Bible, but in most other religions. Number three, the central goal of life is to be happy. Have you noticed that the central goal, it seems, in American Christianity, we're all supposed to feel good and be happy and do whatever makes you happy. I saw a friend of mine the other day, do what makes you happy was on her t-shirt. And you're supposed to feel good about yourself. There's that therapeutic thing. We want a religion that makes us feel good about ourselves. Then number four, God doesn't need to be involved in your life, except when there's a problem that needs celestial performance enhancement. Have you heard that term? In other words, when you're in a problem and you need God, you're in the foxhole, things aren't going well, and you've tried everything else, and as a last resort, you finally cry out to God. And then number five, oh yeah, good people go to heaven when they die. That's pretty much the tenets of moral therapeutic deism. How many of you have encountered some of that along the way, and you're hearing what I'm talking about today? That isn't Christianity in its heart. That isn't what the Bible talks about when it talks about being a follower of Christ. Go to that next slide, Nate. This is a religion. Moral therapeutic deism is a religion that is far more concerned about comfort and individualism and conformity than it is about meaning and calling and sacrifice. And what makes moral therapeutic deism particularly challenging is, you know, it's not offered through a movement or a denomination. It's actually catching on and influencing most of our churches throughout our nation. Because people are starting to adopt these beliefs and they're less and less biblically literate. They're less and less concerned about what God says and more concerned about culture and the way it's shaping and forming them. It's catching on and it's being practiced in churches where leaders think of themselves as historically Christian, and yet there's not a lot Christian about moral therapeutic deism. By the way, it cannot sustain a life, it will not build a community, and it will not call people to take up a cross. And I think deep in our hearts, every one of us, we want something a lot more than moral therapeutic deism. Can I get a good amen? Amen. Well, the good news is that God is much bigger than moral therapeutic deism. He has a way of showing us what we idolize. And I'm thankful that God exposes my idols, because I don't need to worship idols, I need to worship Him. But sometimes I get confused along this way, and He's got to show me things that are getting in my way of putting Him first, following Him first, following Him wholeheartedly. And He'll show us what we idolize when someone goes through a crisis or pain, when someone is inspired to devote their life to a cause greater than themselves. I'm thankful for the Harpers who here today were able to say to us, there's more to this life than all the choices in the supermarkets and all the choices in our plush American existence. There's more to this life. There's sacrifice, there's calling, there's obedience to God. When someone engages in the intense study of the God revealed by the writers of Scripture, it's time we get back to the Word and we start to live dependent upon God and dependent upon His Word, and we take His Word seriously. Amen, church? And then when someone grows bored, with a faith that is nice and comfortable and distant and not very godly. Then God is once more breaking through. I know you, and I'm proud of you, and I am blessed to be your pastor, and I want to be here, Tracy, and I want to be here for you in whatever you would walk through, whatever you would go through. But one thing that we'll never do is we will never, by God's grace, encourage you to just take the easy path, the path of least resistance, the path of convenience and comfort. We're going to challenge you every time we have the opportunity to take up your cross and follow the Savior. Because I believe that's the best life by far, is a life that sacrifices our own way so that we might find His way. Amen? Would you bow your heads, close your eyes with me for a moment? Lord, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for the Harpers. I thank you for this time together today. God, every time we come, you're about something. You are up to something. You are moving and working in hearts and lives, and you are stirring by your Holy Spirit's power and presence. And Lord, this morning, I believe there's some here today who are called to missions. I believe this was a confirmation to them today that Mike and Janine and the girls were here. They've been thinking about it. They've been praying about it. And today, this spoke to their hearts. I believe there's some here this morning that, quite honestly, things have been getting a little comfortable, and you've called them to step out, to sacrifice, to make a difference, to give something away, to do something for others. Lord, would you stir us? May we be your people, not a people marked by security and comfort, but a people marked by Christ-likeness, following you wholeheartedly, doing what you've called us to do. Willing to give up, sacrifice, go anywhere, do anything, that your name might be exalted and glorified in the earth. God, challenge us, convict us, change us, make us into a people, day in and day out, that are pleasing to you and willing to do what you've called them to do. In Jesus' name. Everybody said amen? Can you give the Lord praise this morning? Amen. You stand with me today. Zach, what do we have back there today on the back tables?